And I guess the first announcement is the one I received from Edie is next weekend. I think that's next weekend will be time change. So just prepare yourselves. It always kind of creeps up on us. And here it is. So March 12th, spring forward. Hopefully you can remember that. And then also, I just wanted to mention that keep Joyce in your prayers. She's going through a time that every one of us have to go through. And we know that God's in control. And we also know that she has the necessary information in her soul that she needs to make it through this successfully. So God's grace is always sufficient, even in these times. So just keep her in your prayers. And appreciate that. And I think that's all I have. So I'll go ahead and dismiss the children. And here we are, still going through the doctrinal statement, what we believe, and we're on to salvation. Salvation. Good topic, right? So we'll talk about that. And before we get going, we need to take a moment. And for a moment for us just means we follow what 1 John 1:9 tells us, and that is to confess our, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do that privately. That is your business. That's between you and God. And then we'll go ahead and get started and see what God has for us today. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are just grateful to be here, thankful for the things you provide each and every day. You give us your word. You give us the materials we need to successfully live in this life and just lean on you throughout the entire process. And we're grateful for that, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. We ask for clarity today, for understanding, to clearly see what you want us to know, and also to continue to grow in a relationship with you. So we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are. And I do need to mention that I did give you a verse last class that didn't exist. Allison caught that. It was 1 Corinthians 5:22, not 15:22. So it was in my notes right, but it was in my head wrong. That happens a lot. Or sometimes, sorry. Hopefully not on verses though, right? That's the idea. But it did, so it's good to know that some people do actually check those. Thank you. So Wednesday, we were discussing the doctrine of total depravity, which is, if you remember, that means we are lost in sin with no ability to get out of that sin. And, you know, we're not just born into this world as a innocent person, we're born as a sinful person who is automatically guilty. And it's kind of a strange thought to think about, but that's the reality of what we have to deal with through Adam. We've all inherited that sinful nature that we have with us today. So in other words, we're all spiritually dead from birth. And that's the point I was trying to get across, that this is a spiritual issue that we are incapable of solving on our own, right? That's the depraved part of this. It's not something we can go put a nail in or put some glue on or, you know, go talk to a friend about. This is a spiritual brokenness. Remember the corruption that occurred in us that takes something outside of ourselves to fix. And, you know, that does apply to, as I mentioned, you explaining to someone that aspect about themselves, because a lot of people don't understand that there's nothing that they can do to fix their spiritual condition. And if we don't understand that, the only option is to then go to human solutions, right? Go to ourselves, go to counselors, go to friends, go to science, go to you name it. So there's all kind of different solutions, but there's only one that actually is an absolute and actually can solve our corrupted condition. So that's what we're dealing with. And we all looked at that word alienated from God. And we said it was a good word because it really shows where we are in relationship to God. Remember, God is all about fellowship, right? Fellowship is the name of the game when it comes to living and breathing the Christian way of life. Fellowship with God is that intimate relationship that we have with Him. And so that's what was severed or corrupted in the garden. So you can see that God is showing us, at least through initially, that we cannot gain that fellowship back without God Himself. And that's the depravity that we're talking about. We're talking about a depravity that depends on God. So that's important because I think we need to understand that. Because if there is no fix, like we said, you begin to look for something outside of yourself. And you know, we live in a world where human solutions are rampant today, or at least temporary solutions, right? They're not, you might get some advice, but it won't be necessarily a spiritual solution or spiritual advice. You can definitely find human solutions and human problem solving, but that's a different story, right? So this is a spiritual problem. And the only one that can solve a spiritual problem is God Himself. And we know He did that through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who solved that for us. And that's why this slide was so important in that study. Even though we're lost, helpless, coming to the world in that severed relationship, here comes grace. And I see the cape on grace, you know, kind of swooping in and saving the day. And that's exactly what it does, right? It comes in, it sees something that doesn't look very appetizing, doesn't look very encouraging to come in and save, but it does it because it's based on who and what God is. And when we begin to see that we have a relationship that we are to mimic, to set the example by, and when we see that God deals with in grace, and we're also to deal with people in grace, it's really an amazing thing, and it changes your perspective. Because it's not based on what they do, what they look like, what how they think, what they did, even necessarily what they did to you. It's based on who and what God is. And that's why it's so important to continue to grow. Because if we don't continue to grow, we lose that divine perspective looking to God, and we look at the people and we look at their problems and we look at the surface level, and all of a sudden grace gets thrown out the window. So grace is something that can't depend on yourself. It can't depend on people. It must depend on God, because God showed us very clearly from the get-go, even when we got here on this earth, He showed us that how grace works. And we can see that there's a definite sacrifice involved here, a huge sacrifice. Jesus Christ's life was a sacrifice. And I will say that that should be what the Christian life is all about. We are growing to become used by God to the max. And if we're going to do that, we're living as unto the Lord. We're not living as unto ourselves. We're continuing to do things that we desire to do, not because our own flesh desires it. It's because God desires it for you in His will. And so that's something that I think we all have to, you know, the blinders have to be taken off of us in order to see those things. But it doesn't make a difference. We still have to maintain your position as a growing Christian in the Christian way of life. So, grace. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, but we have it. And that's pretty important, I think. And that is very important when you think about our salvation. Because none of us are worthy of being eternally saved. None of us are good enough None of us can get up to that standard, that perfect standard of God that can ever save ourselves or that can ever be right in God's eyes. So you see where grace comes in? It's pretty important. God had to come in and do something. He had to take action. And you know, when you think about taking action on things that shouldn't be taken action on, that's what we need today. There's a lot of people who are not growing spiritually and not taking action on anybody that they think doesn't deserve to be taken action on. We can't have that. If we're going to grow in the God's plan for our life, we have to take initiative. You have to take initiative in the plan. You have to begin to apply what we learn, and that initiative usually involves taking the first step, saying the first thing, taking action before someone else does, because a lot of people don't want to initiate because that's all they know. They don't know grace. They don't know about grace. They don't know about God initiating on their behalf and wants them to come into that relationship. They have no clue about these things. So you're the ones that are, I think, held accountable to get that kind of thinking across to people, because it's almost like a foreign concept now. It's almost a strange thing to see someone helping and not wanting anything back for that help. Just helping because they have a sincere and genuine Christian attitude to do it, not because of something else or some false motivation, because they are doing it to serve the Lord. And so only God can make us worthy to do much of anything. We're all here today because of His grace. And we are also capable because of His grace. He's made you a very capable person because He's given you a gift. He's given you something to do within the plan that is very critical. And if we're willing to see that, well, then we should be willing to at least serve in the correct mindset, which I think is grace. One of the things is grace, right? So, and all I was trying to show you the other day about that, remember I showed you the tulip example, and I don't think I did a good job of it, but what that was, let me show you this one more time. What this is all this is a certain set of denominations, usually that fall into the area of what's called Calvinism. And there's a lot of different flavors of Calvinism. They may not uphold to all of these, but they usually uphold to the two that I mentioned, which is total depravity and the P, perseverance of the saints. These are usually pretty solid in their thinking. And what I wanted you to see is that we just studied total depravity, so you should know that there's nothing that we can do to get out of that state. But here, we have something that they say that can, which is if you persevere as a saint, you can somehow gain that salvation. Do you see how that excludes Jesus Christ and His completeness on the cross? And it also brings in our works into the situation. So we have to be very, very careful about what we say is working or producing good deeds in the plan of God. God needs believers. He doesn't need unbelievers working in the plan. Do you see the difference? He doesn't need us gaining something that He's already paid for on the cross and has already been given to us as a free gift. The scripture explains it to us as a gift. And we'll see that today. That's exciting, right? We all like gifts. And God took it upon Himself to give us a gift. And a gift, as you will see here, is not something that requires perseverance. Now, on the flip side of this, every time I teach this, what comes to a lot of people's mind is, well, that seems to be way too easy. And I'll tell you, that grace, you have to remember that grace doesn't depend on us. It doesn't depend on us. And another thing about this is, I'm not discounting the entire Christian life that we are mandated to live in accordance with God's plan. I truly believe that God desires deeply that the born-again believer take His Word, study, and grow in it on a daily basis. But guess what? That doesn't always happen. And we can see many examples that that didn't happen. One of those is the thief on the cross, right? Some people spend their whole lives rejecting God, but the grace of God allows them to come to the point of faith anytime they're still alive on this earth, and God honors that decision because they have truly, genuinely believed in Jesus Christ. So I didn't make the rules. God makes the rules. If I made the rules, I'd probably put a price tag on it like every other human being does with the sin nature. But God chose not to put a price tag on salvation. So don't confuse salvation with your entire spiritual life, right? We need to understand that God has offered it to us to be a part of something much bigger, not to look forward and say, I just hope I can be a part of that, and I'm going to do everything I can to be a part of it. No, you're a part of it back here when you became a believer. You're in the family. You're a child of God. And now the rest of the second half of this, phase two, is the Christian, the spiritual way of life to live it. And so the only part I was trying to get you to understand here is that the T and the P contradict each other. So that's just man's, the genius of man trying to come up with a system that does not work very well, as you can see. But that's what we do, right? Man has a way of putting a layers over God's word, and it becomes so obscure that we have a hard time understanding what we are to do within the plan. So just be careful, because these things can be very, very subtle, as you well know. So, TULIP, it's a good thing to remember and know. This is the more reformed theology departments here. So, anyways, got through that. So we're all capable, not because of the P, but because grace came in and snatched us right off of the ground and saved us. And this can be a little confusing for some people, because there are many, many, many false teachers that will teach otherwise. Many, as you know. Just turn on the TV, close your eyes, and just push a button within those channels, and you might find one that teaches this way. And you know, it's very confusing to me, because they will say all the right buzzwords. You're saved by faith, through grace. And then they'll turn around and tell you have to persevere to the end before you are saved. Now see, those things contradict each other right there. We're not saying that you shouldn't live the Christian way of life. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that that is not a requirement for your salvation. Jesus Christ died for the lost, not the saved. Remember that. You're lost when you're saved. You're ungodly when you're saved. You're not godly. And we'll see a couple verses on that. But you got to be careful, because if you hear all the right words, well, he said grace, he said faith alone, but wait a minute, now he's talking about if I don't do something, well, then I'm not truly saved. Well, that doesn't make sense here. And you're right, it doesn't make sense. You can only teach one thing or the other. Either you can do something for salvation, or you can just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And by the way, that was a quotation of Scripture. So I'm trying to get you to understand that whatever you believe in, you have to make sure it's found in Scripture, because I can just blabble a lot of things. I can just talk, a good talk, but if it's not rooted in the Word, I've got a problem. And maybe you do too, if we all believe these things, but my job is to make sure that it's in line with God's Word, right? That's the idea. So either it's by faith and grace, or it's not. There's one or the other. There can only be one or the other. And this kind of thing sometimes gets lumped into the category called lordship salvation. It's a good sounding word, right? Lordship. Who doesn't like lordship? But the idea is this, a requirement by you for salvation. So be careful. Now, remember, we had a verse that said, if it is by works, grace is no longer grace. That was Romans 11:6. And that is absolutely true. If it is by works, grace is no longer grace. In other words, the verse that we know so well, that salvation is by grace, we've canceled out that grace because we've included our own self, which, by the way, is unrighteousness, is trying to come in and say, hey, I can gain this. So here we are to 1 Corinthians 15:22, which said, for as in Adam all die, and you're familiar with that, and that was that fallen state that we're all in, right? We're dead, spiritually dead, and we actually also physically die as well, right? And then the second half of that verse, I think we all like a lot better. So also in Christ also will be made alive. And there's the double, right? There's that, you can see the full picture here. From death to life. There's a switch. There's an immediate switch. Of course, there's grace just injected right in the middle of this. And that's in, it actually is right in the middle. Look at there, Christ. Almost in the middle. Jesus Christ. So we have a death in Adam. And we have a life in Christ. And, you know, another way to think about this is only God can take something dead and make it alive. He's the only one that can do that. A human being cannot take something spiritually dead and make it alive. They may resuscitate them, but they can't bring them back to spiritual life regenerated as a born-again believer. So here we are to back to the doctrinal statement, and I think we've covered depravity well enough to, and I told you this was a good segue to move on to salvation, right? And this is number 6 on the doctrinal statement. Remember, I'm kind of jumping around, but I will get to them all. Here it is. Here's what it says. It says, we believe that salvation is the gift of God, brought to man by grace and received by personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose precious blood was shed for the forgiveness or remission of sins. And what I thought was kind of interesting about this is that, you know, salvation here is called a gift. And we're familiar with that. That's a word that we can relate to here. But, you know, it could have been called many other things. It could have been called a prize. It could have been called a reward. We do have rewards in Scripture, but it's not. It's called a gift. And the reason for that is, I think Paul helps out a lot in this, because Paul talks a lot about prizes and rewards is what he does. And in order to see that, I think we can look to Scripture to see what Paul has to say about these things. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 9:24, because I want to show you why salvation is not called a reward or a prize. Here it is. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So here's the word for prize, and I want you to take note of this. This word, it's brabeon, and it means an award for exceptional performance. Performance is the key here. Performance. Figuratively, of moral and spiritual performance. Now, keep this in mind. Paul is not talking to unbelievers. This is only something that's possible for a believer in the plan of God. We're talking about things that we can gain from living as a dedicated, faithful Christian believer that is running the race in the plan of God. Paul's talking about prizes that are based on performance. Performance-based prizes. Divine prizes that he's saying here. Awards for exceptional performance. Which we know that Scripture does tell us about things that are over and above what everybody gets. In other words, some believers will stand out from the crowd than other believers. And that's one of the beauties of our volition, our decision-making, that God gave us the freedom to choose. You may choose to live the spiritual life, whereas you may not. That's our option. And God honors that, because we see that here in Scripture. He honors faithful service. He honors that by, what does it say? Run in such a way that you may win. Do you see? He's qualifying the prize with running in such a way that you may win. In other words, you have to give it some effort. You have to make the right choices. You have to decide, okay, this is God's plan for me, and this is what I am going to do, instead of just sitting on the sidelines, as many Christians are allowed to do, and also do, and watch while the games are run. They may be entered into the race, but they're watching everybody else run, right? So this is performance-based. And as you know, our performance is based on the filling of the Holy Spirit. No doubt in my mind. I think our performance is always based in right motivation. Our performance is always based in walking in the light. There's a lot of different ways to say that, right? But the reality is, performance in God's eyes can only be based on His perfect standard of righteousness. That's what performance means. And performance that we're mandated to do includes walking. Walking. That means not just a moment in time. And you say, okay, I'm done with that. Now I can just resume my normal everyday life. It's a continuous walk. Walk. That takes a thought process. It takes your dedication as a believer. It takes thinking outside of the box. Because, you know, believers that apply God's word have to think outside of the box, outside of yourself, and see objective things in your life that you need to apply. So that for us, walking or performance-based includes being filled with the Spirit and glorifying God on a daily basis. Daily basis. That's performance-based. Living as unto the Lord, right? So, definitely, God gives us credit for that, even though He's responsible for giving us the ability to do that. You notice that? He gives us the means, He saves us, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and then He says, now glorify me. Now go ahead and go live the spiritual life. That's what He does. So that's what the idea is here, is if we're going to live in such a way that you may win, you've got to be entered into the race as a believer. That's the first thing to note about a prize. In other words, no one that's not in the race, entered in, can even receive a prize. There's no prize to be had if you're not a runner. All believers are qualified and entered into the race. Now, whether they run or not is a different idea. You're all going to run. Some of you are going to be sprinters. Some of you are going to be not so well, right? Well, I was going to bring up the tortoise and the hare. That's not a good example, because the tortoise came back and won, didn't he? So what I'm trying to get you to see is this does take something from you, but this has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing at all to do with salvation. This is someone that's already saved, already a child of God, and is commanded by God to run. Run, right? Run successfully and go achieve those prizes that God honors at performance. So there's a prize, and as you know, prizes usually include, and notice that he's talking about a race here. What do races include? Usually growing, training, a lot of hard work, right? All these things. Endurance. That's the Christian life. Phase two. Not phase one, salvation. This is your life right here as a believer. So just as a prize, or a gift is not a prize, and salvation is not called a prize, it's not called a reward either. Let's look at a reward. Paul has something to say about that too. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. Reward. There you go. Look at the definition. Remuneration for work done, pay, wages. I hope you can already instantly see that this is something that you're receiving back. Pay. This is pay. Remuneration. This is giving back for something that you did. Same idea as a prize, right? Reward. And actually, we see what's happening here. The context of this verse is referring to your divine works or lack thereof as a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the context. That's what Paul's talking about. Remember? So, and we see that if we have work that remains in these verses after God's purity test, because remember, he tests our works. A lot of us are going to have works, but God doesn't want all of our works. He wants the ones that are rightly motivated. He doesn't want the ones that you did with wrong motivation, because those aren't in his standards. He wants the ones that are righteous. He wants the ones that are motivated by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So you can see that what we're dealing with here, there's a lot of, and the reason why I'm going through all this is because I'm trying to show you that a gift is not a reward. A gift is not a prize. A gift is a gift. And as you'll see the big difference, but there is a lot of so-called good deeds being done today. And I put quotes around those. Good deeds. There's a lot of them. And Paul is telling us here, if any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, in other words, if it's approved, remember it's tested with fire, we see in these verses, by God at the judgment seat of Christ. Every believer will be a part of that. We all have to show up with all what we did on this earth. Nothing to do with salvation. You're saved. You're going to heaven. But you still have to acknowledge before God how you lived on this earth. And so the idea here is that there is a reward involved on the things that we did in rightly motivated, that were as unto the Lord, that glorified God, and we were filled with the Spirit when we did those things. And that's what this is talking about. So we've got to pass the test, right? At least our works do, as far as God is concerned. The word reward, you can see, has to do with remuneration. And what that word means is just payment for work being done. Isn't that neat how God works? He gives you the means to do it. He says, okay, now go live the way I want you to live. And then when you do that, he pays you for that back. He says, you did a good job, and I want to give you this for that, for glorifying me. So you get grace, and then more grace at the end. It's like a triple whammy almost, you know? So here we go. Not a prize, not a reward. And let's see what it's called, at least in our doctrinal statement. Let's look at a verse that mentions a gift. Romans 6:23 is a good one. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift... Oh, we got another word in here. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's called a gift. A gift. Not only a gift, but a free gift. I know that ruffles a lot of those Calvinist feathers. They don't like that word free, by the way. And you know, your sin nature doesn't either. But we just have to realize that God's word is God's word. And thank God that it is free, because there's nothing we can do for it. And what's great about this verse is it shows the opposite ends. You see that? See that? It's bringing in that total depravity again. The fallen nature, the helplessness. It says the wages of sin is death. That's it. Nothing there. And then there's the contrast. But that's not all. That's not where it stops. That's not where it ends. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God likes to throw a contrast in on us all the time, doesn't he? And that contrast usually includes grace, as it does here. You know, you think about that first half of the sentence, you think of sin, evil, death, sorrow, all the negative effects that sin causes, all the brokenness, helplessness to do anything about it, in contrast to this, the gift, the free gift. It's almost like, thank goodness, right? So look at this word. This is a good word. You can see what it means. It means free gift. It also means undeserved favor. Undeserved favor. And what I wanted you to notice about this verse is, how do they get the word free gift from one Greek word? This is the translators translating the one Greek word into two English words. They get free gift here. And I want to tell you how. It's because this is actually the noun form of the word grace. This is a noun of the word grace. And when you put a grace in a noun form, it becomes a gift. Not only a gift, but grace is undeserved. Remember, grace is by the favor of God on the undeserving. So by that aspect, this is a solid translation, and that's why we can include free here. And that's why they did it. So, and by the way, another point to mention about this is, I think you can see the word grace here. It's charis. Charis is the word grace. The noun form is charisma, but the grace in itself, the word, is charis. So, anyways, here we are. So the root word is there, right? Grace. It's in the word. Now, you have to ask yourself, why is grace free? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why is grace free? We've thought about it. You've thought about it, whether you know it or not. You have. Why is grace free? And the conclusion in your mind that you have to come up with, at least one reason, is because that's the only way what God gave us could be given to you. That is the only way He could have gave it to you. If you're fallen in unrighteousness, God can have nothing to do with us. The only way He can have something to do with us, if it's based on Him, it's from Him, and it's given to you. That's it. It has to be free. Because it can't be based on something I can give or do or input. Because guess what? Isaiah 64:6b says, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Filthy garment. That I can't give anything for it. So God cannot base anything He gives us on us, is what I'm telling you. That's all I'm saying. God knew that it had to be free, and He made it free. Right? And that includes our works. But that's because of sin, right? So, eternal life can't be based on you because of falling short of God's glory. It can only depend on God. Only depend on God. He's the one who provided the gift for our salvation, and He's the one who set the criteria for receiving the gift. Oh, there's criteria now. Now you're setting limits. No, I'm not setting limits. But God does have a requirement to receive it. He does have a requirement. He doesn't just force everybody, say, you're going to take this gift whether you like it or not. He doesn't do it. He can't do that, right? He gave us volition. He gave us a decision to make, and He wants you to freely follow Him. Freely accept the things that He's offered you. And that's exactly what He does. He offers it to us. He offers it to us. He provided it. He offered it. He set the criteria, which is freely. And he also told us how we have to receive it, which is by faith. By faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And I always think it's interesting that people push aside God's way to receive salvation and supersede their own by putting a price tag on something that's so precious and so gracious and meant to be given by believing in Jesus Christ, and put that price tag on it, pull it out of their pocket, write a price on it, and slap it on there, and then give it to you. That's evil, is what it is. It's evil. Because if I'm basing my salvation off a price tag, guess what? Another thing you got to think about is you have to think about, are you going to heaven? If I didn't follow the rules that God has specified in the Bible, that's not me to decide. This is for each individual to decide that has based their salvation off of something they can do. What if we get to heaven and say, God, I've worked, I did so many good things. Are you're telling me I can't get into heaven? He's saying, that's not what I told you to get into heaven. I told you all you had to do was believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And you took that and you said, nope. I don't want to just do that. I want to do all this. And then he'll be, oh, come on in, you great sinner. You're a good sinner now. No. We have to do it as unto God's way and the way he said it, not the way we say it, right? There's a lot of people that are going to be very surprised. A lot of people that have been doing a lot of great things for God and good Christians and hustling around the church. And they miss this point about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ's death on the cross is sufficient. It's not about what I can do. It has nothing to do with it. So, and now we're kind of getting off into a little bit different category, but I think it fits in the same idea, doesn't it? What I'm really talking about now is putting that price tag on salvation. Isn't that the P? In the tulip, perseverance. Paul has something to say about perseverance. Paul has something to say about, he persevered like no one else, didn't he? Let's just read the verse about it, because what I wanted to show you about perseverance, which a lot of people put a requirement for salvation on, Paul talks about perseverance. So if we're going to get it, we might as well get it from the Word of God, right? Not from some person. Romans 5, 3 through 6. Let's look at it. It says that not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about what? Perseverance. Perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because why is all this possible? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That kind of sounds like believers. That sounds like people that are already saved, that are persevering. So you see how it doesn't make much sense to persevere for salvation. You can only persevere as a Christian when you're already a Christian, is what I'm telling you. You can't persevere as an unbeliever. You got to be born again. That's what Paul is. That's who he's talking to. That's who this is directed to. So, and there's a couple more things that I wanted to point out about this verse, but what we'll do is we'll take a break and we'll drink some coffee, maybe with some sugar. I don't know. We'll see. And we'll come back and we'll take a few notes about this verse, because there's a lot more things about this verse that tell us that this is not referring to someone who is unsure about their salvation. Okay? So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your word. Thank you for the ability to just see the things that we need to see and to learn the things that we need to learn. And we also ask that for those who have never had the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they can do that at any moment, at any time of their life, because you have told us in your word that the only way to do that is to receive that is by faith. And we're so grateful that we can just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be eternally saved. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. And before you leave, I was going to say, Andrea, before we get going on the next service, she's going to sing us a song. So maybe right before we start, come in a tad bit early, maybe 2 or 3 5 minutes early. 2 or 3 minutes should be good. And we'll get going. I don't care if you cut in me too much. I'll just keep them later. So at the end of the break, she'll be singing us a song. Thank you.